All right. On my 16th birthday, that may be a little loud. I'm getting an echo back. On my 16th birthday, July 20th, 1969, at around 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, a man named Neil Armstrong said this to the entire world via satellite. "That is one small step for a man and one giant leap for all mankind." I think you know who he was and where he was. The United States of America, especially NASA, decided to celebrate my birthday by putting two astronauts on the moon. I know you know I'm joking. As exciting and historic as that was, it pales in comparison to the things that the people of Judea witnessed and experienced while Jesus of Nazareth was on this earth. I would like to speak to you today about some of the miracles of Jesus and how those miracles shaped and guided his disciples to turn the world upside down. I believe there's a message for us today in examining their experiences, their actions, and their commitment. Why was that diverse group of men, some of them fishermen, willing to give up their livelihoods and eventually their lives to spread the gospel of Christ at a time and a place that was violently anti-Christian? I believe the answer lies in their eyewitness experiences and their daily walk with Jesus for 3.5 years. If you've got your Bible, we're going to be in Matthew for a little while. We're going to start out in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Now, Jesus had gone to Nazareth, the place that he was from, and he was ministering to the surrounding cities and villages. Matthew 9:35 says this: "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." What an astonishing statement. What an enormous day of miracles. What an outpouring of love from the hands of the Savior. Can you imagine if that was a headline today? That in the hospitals here in Oklahoma, every disease and every sickness was healed. What an amazing thing. When Jesus arrived in Nazareth, he healed a paralytic man. Then an official from the synagogue came to him because his daughter had died. Jesus raised her from the dead. After this, two blind men came to him and asked them to give him their sight, and he did. A mute, demon-possessed man passed by, and Jesus cast out the demon, and the man regained his speech. These are the kinds of days that the disciples experienced for 3.5 years while walking with Jesus. John's Gospel says this about Jesus' earthly ministry in chapter 21, verse 25. "There were also many other things that Jesus did, which if it were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Amen. Now let's go to Matthew 14. We're going to begin in verse 13 and read through 21. King Herod had arrested John the Baptist, and then he decided to behead him. When that happened, word of it came to Jesus. We begin reading in verse 13. "When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion, and he healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, 'This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food.' But Jesus said to them, 'They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat.' They said to him, We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, bring them to me. He then commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides the women and children. No wonder crowds followed and gathered everywhere Jesus went. Jesus had already preached the Sermon on the Mount, in which he told the people that the Heavenly Father would meet their everyday needs, shelter, clothing, food. In this miracle, Jesus graphically demonstrated that he, the Christ, was able to provide their needs. The disciples were caught off guard, because Jesus told them to give the people food. How could they do so? They couldn't. But Jesus knew that he could. And with his own hands, in front of 5,000 to 7,000 witnesses, he created enough food to feed them all, that they would be satisfied. At this point, the disciples began to realize who Jesus really is. And who did he give the glory to? His Father. We're going to continue on there in Matthew 14, 22 through 35. Immediately after this, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there, but the boat now was in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves and contrary. Now in the 4th watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Be of good cheer, it is I." And Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it is you, command that I come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was contentious, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him and said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." He was walking on the water, not across a small stream with maybe their stepping stones. He was walking on the water in the middle of the sea in a storm. And the disciples were afraid. These men had just seen Jesus create an enormous amount of food for a multitude of people. And now they saw him do another physically impossible act, walking on the waves. Their first impression was that he was a ghost. When Jesus got into the boat, the men in the boat immediately began to worship him, saying, "You are the Son of God." Jesus could have delayed going up to the mountain to pray. He could have had the disciples wait with the boat by the shore. He knew he was about to walk on the water, and he knew how they would react. He wanted them to see that he was the Son of God in a way that they would never forget. Again, glorifying the Father. Now we're going to go into the book of Mark, chapter 4. Jesus' fame and the stories of the miracles he was performing began to spread. And a great multitude gathered from the area of Jerusalem all the way down to Galilee. And beginning in verse 36, Mark chapter 4 says this: "Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in a boat. And other little boats went along with them. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the pillow. And they awoke him and said, 'Teacher, do you not realize we are perishing. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the wind, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Jesus had just finished preaching to a large crowd, and he was very weary. So when he got into the boat, he took a nap. Could it be, since Jesus knew a storm was approaching, and he knew how bad it would be, and he knew how badly the disciples would be afraid, why did he go ahead and take a nap? Could it be that he wanted to test their faith? Look how he reacted to them when they woke him up. Why are you so afraid? And I imagine, in my mind, I'm thinking, disciples, you're in the physical presence of the Son of God, and you're worried he's going to let you drown? But how much like us is that reaction? When the storms of life threaten us with injury, sickness, illness, financial woes, worries about jobs, worries about homes, worries about family, what's our first reaction? It should be to fall on our knees and beseech the God of heaven. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus said, if God so clothes the lilies of the fields, how much more will he provide for you? Difficulties could be a mere test that he will immediately solve when you pray. Or it could be a serious situation that he has allowed into our lives in order that other people will see how God intervenes and give him the glory. In Luke chapter 5, verse 11, another great multitude had gathered. And we're going to start reading in verse 1 and read through verse 11. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out now into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now Simon Peter knew how to fish. He knew the waters that he was fishing in. But his reaction to the catch says that he was not at all confident that another drag of his nets was really going to work. Jesus knew how to fish, and he also knew how to catch. And he knew how to fish for men. Simon Peter's fishing partners were about to become partners in his disciples. James and John, sons of Zebedee, were amazed at what Jesus had just done, and they decided to be a part of that ministry. And it was a life-changing decision. In John chapter 11, beginning in verse 25, you're going to find a very familiar story. And this is a long passage, but I think it's important to read it. This is the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Picking up in John chapter 11, verse 21, the scripture tells us this. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews were with her in the house and comforting her. When they saw that Mary rose up and quickly went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how much he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who have opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and the stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and set him free." Jesus had shown his disciples that he can miraculously provide their physical needs. He had shown them he could defy physical laws in a way that only a deity could. He had shown them he could command the weather. And he had shown them that he could command the very sea life that their livelihoods depended on. In raising Lazarus from the dead, he emphatically showed them that he had the power over death itself. This miracle showed all who witnessed it the glory of God in Jesus. Now in Matthew 17, we're going to read the first 9 verses. Not only had Jesus shown the disciples graphically the glory of God, Jesus was about to reveal his own glory. Now after 6 days, beginning in verse 1, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Then suddenly a bright cloud, overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and do not be afraid." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." If there was any doubt about who Jesus is, It evaporated on the Mount of Transfiguration. What a blessing for these three men. They not only saw the glorified Christ, but they also heard the very voice of God verifying that Jesus was His Son. They heard Almighty God expressing His pleasure on the actions of His Son. It's notable that Jesus told them on the way down off the cross, off the mountain, not to tell anyone about the transfiguration until He had risen from the dead. Peter, James, and John were privileged to see this. And I'm sure that their minds were still engaged with what they had seen on that mountain, because Jesus told them plainly that He was about to die. Because you can't rise from the dead unless you're dead. After 3 years of walking with Jesus, experiencing His miraculous works, hearing His divine teaching, marveling at His promises, basking in His overwhelming love, they watched in horror as after the Last Supper and their arrival at the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas brought the officers of the Pharisees and the high priest, along with a cohort of Roman soldiers who came and arrested Jesus. After a long night of false accusations, mockery, abuse, and three trials, all adjudicating Him to be innocent, the Romans beat Him, scourged Him, pressed a crown of thorns on His head, and finally crucified Him. Pilate ordered that a sign be placed above the Savior's head saying, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." At about the sixth hour, an unnatural darkness fell on the earth until the ninth hour. When Jesus said, "It is finished. Father, into Thy hands I commend My spirit," He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. That was Friday. The disciples shrank away into hiding, terrified that they would soon endure the same treatment that Jesus had. How could all this have happened? Jesus could walk on water. He could stop raging storms in its tracks, heal the sick, raise the dead. He's the Son of God, the Messiah. How could He allow these people to kill Him? But now He is dead and buried. Their great hopes that Jesus was about to establish His kingdom on earth were dashed. They cowered in fear, not knowing what to do. Sunday morning came. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome went to the tomb, carrying spices to dress the body of Jesus according to the custom of the times. They wondered how they were going to move away that heavy stone in front of the tomb. They hoped the Roman guard would allow them to break the seal that Pontius Pilate had put on it. To their amazement, the soldiers were gone. The stone had been rolled away, and when they entered the tomb, Jesus' body was not there. Sitting in the tomb was an angel dressed in a white robe who told them, "Jesus is alive." Over the next few weeks, Jesus appeared to His followers many times, proving to them all that He was not a mirage, He was not a figment of their imagination, but indeed, He was the living, risen Christ. The disciples had a front row seat to all of this. So how did they react? If you need to, turn to Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Or you can open your bulletin and look at the scripture for this week. The Great Commission. "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The Gospel of Mark tells us that after this, the disciples went out everywhere, preaching the gospel of Christ as He had taught them. So much so that in Thessalonica, Greece, around AD 53, Acts 17:6 tells us this. Those who have turned the world upside down have come here also. Opposition to the preaching of the gospel was intense, but the disciples were undeterred. They experienced a personal, life-changing, eye-to-eye contact with the Son of God. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 35, tells us a description of what happened to the disciples after these things. I'll begin reading in the second half of verse 35. The first half in the previous verses of Hebrews chapters 11 is called the chapter of faith, the hall of faith, hall of fame of faith, talking about all the men of faith throughout the Bible. And then it comes to the description of the disciples. Others were tortured, beginning in verse 35b, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. Does it make you wonder why we complain when the air conditioning doesn't work? All of the disciples were martyred, except for Judas, of course, and the beloved John. Although the first Christian martyr was Stephen, who was stoned in AD 34. I want you to hear what happened to these men. James the Great became the first disciple to be killed for his faith in AD 44. He was one of a group of Christians who were rounded up and thrown into Herod's dungeon. The church in Jerusalem was stunned when James was marched out of the dungeon and publicly beheaded. Acts 12, 1 and 2. An interesting consequence to that impulsive act by Herod was his own death a short time later. Acts 12, 23. Church tradition indicates that James made a missionary journey to Spain before he died. In AD 54, Philip was stoned and crucified by pagan priests in the city of Hierapolis. He was there in support of a few Christian churches that had probably been planted by Paul. Matthew made many missionary journeys through the Roman Empire. One of them was to African Ethiopia, where in AD 60 he was beheaded. James the Less, who was Matthew's brother, was a Christian witness to what is today Syria and Iraq. It was on one of these journeys that he was stoned to death in AD 63. Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, was a missionary to Egypt and helped start a church there. His arrival in Alexandria, however, stirred up local pagan religious leaders. In AD 64, they captured him, tied him with ropes, and dragged him through the streets until he was dead. Peter's missionary journeys were to both Babylon and Rome. While in Rome, he was arrested and thrown into the Mamertine prison, which many times was a death sentence itself. Peter survived its torture and was taken to Nero's circus and crucified upside down in AD 69. Also in AD 69, the Apostle Paul, who was a prisoner in Rome, was beheaded. Paul was not a disciple, but his importance in the numerous writings in the New Testament are well known. AD 70 was an especially deadly year for the disciples. It was also the year that the Roman legion sacked the city of Jerusalem, which accounts for so many disciples being martyred, along with countless other early Christians. Matthias, Andrew, and Bartholomew were all crucified in AD 70. Thaddeus and Thomas were speared to death. Simon, called the Zealot, traveled extensively in his missionary journeys. He went through northern Africa, up into Spain, and as far north as the British Isles. After returning to Jerusalem, he met up with Jude, who wrote the book of Jude, and they went into Persia, where he was sawn in half in AD 74. Luke, and also a writer of the gospel, stayed with Paul until Paul was executed. From there, he journeyed east into Greece, where he was hanged in A.D. 93. Only John the Revelator died in peace in A.D. 98, but not before writing a gospel, three epistles, and the book of Revelation while he was in exile. He was also stoned twice and survived it, and almost boiled within oil. Would these men have endured such calamity if they were lying about Jesus and what he had done? In our court system, eyewitness testimony carries enormous weight in the resolution of any case. We have just surveyed the eyewitness testimony of many people who were alive when Jesus of Nazareth proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is the Messiah, the only begotten Son of God. The evidence is before you. What is your verdict? Another passage that you probably won't have to turn to is found in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. I'll bet a bunch of the kids here can quote the verse for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I get choked up seeing the kids doing it with me. But let's read on in 17 and 18. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus' words. He spoke these words to Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews, a man who was well acquainted with all of the Old Testament history, laws, poetry, and prophecy. Jesus said to him and to all of us, "You must be born again. If you do not believe in Jesus, you are condemned. If you do believe in Jesus, you will live eternally." Belief happens through a commitment of the heart, soul, and mind, as evidenced by the lives of Jesus' disciples, and it is always followed up with action. Are you inspired by the testimony of these disciples who turned the world upside down and gave their lives to spread the gospel? What is your belief? Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe God raised him from the dead? Will you commit your heart to Christ? Where will you spend eternity? Will you stand, please, as we pray? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the testimony of these disciples. I thank you especially for the Lord Jesus, who you sent into the world, not only to show us who he was, but to provide a way of salvation. Help us to see him, who he is, and how he beckons to us to believe in him and to follow him and to serve him. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. With your head still bowed and your eyes still closed, Larissa is going to continue to pray just for one verse. Coy is going to be here at the front. If you have anything on your heart that you'd like to discuss, any decision that you would like to make, please do it today. Don't put it off. Thank you. If you'd look this way, we're going to trust that you will use your bulletins to make yourself aware of all the announcements. And I appreciate you being here. My dad was a pastor for many, many years. And one of his favorite stories was that an old country preacher got up on a especially hot Sunday morning and went to church, and one of his parishioners showed up, just one. So I'm grateful to see more than one of you here today. I know that Brother Will announced who would be preaching today, so I kind of had my doubts, especially when Brother Toby wished me luck last week. So anyway, this pastor saw the one parishioner there, and he thought, well, you know, this man made the effort to come. I'm going to preach to him. And so he preached his heart out. For 45 minutes he preached, and then it was an hour, and then it was an hour and 15 minutes, and finally he wrapped up and ended the service. And as his parishioner was leaving, he shook the man's hand, and he said, well, were you blessed this morning? And he said, well, Pastor, I was. He said, but I got to tell you, when I'm out feeding my herd, I take the pickup, but if only one cow shows up, I don't dump the whole load. Let's sing the doxology, Kevin.